the furnishings is like growing a garden. There's preparation and planning involved, and that's what we're doing here today. We need to cultivate, work the soil, fertilize, cut the rows, plant the seeds, water the ground, be patient, wait, watch. We can't rush this. We need to pull out the weeds so the seed can survive and won't get choked out, and watch the weeds for disease or bugs that can destroy them. We need to cover the delicate leaves when there's frost and expose the stalks to wind so they grow in resiliency. We need to surround our garden with a fence to keep out the moose that would trample it and the deer and bunnies that consume it. We need to look to the sun as it gives and sustains life, and we ultimately depend upon the Son of God, our greatest friend, who is the master gardener and has already established a sovereign plan for our friendship gardens. We then are free to rest in and trust God to bring the increase of the fruitfulness, the harvest of righteousness and blessing. With the time we have today, I would like us to consider the four following categories of friendship: the purpose of biblical friendship, priorities of biblical friendship, challenges to biblical friendship, and some practices of biblical friendship. So let's start with the purpose. Friendship is not our idea, and we don't get to define it. It's God's idea, and He defines it for us in His Word. Before the foundation of the world, into eternity past, there was the perfect, unbroken, loving relationship among the members of the Trinity. You can read on the slide John 17:24. And God, in His very essence, is a personal and relational God. In Genesis 1, we see God express Himself in His act of creation, culminating in the making of man in His own image, the image of a triune God. We were created for intimate and unbroken fellowship with our Creator. Our image, in Genesis 1:26, implies that God is communal. The one God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made in the image of God who exists in communal love. This is the deepest reason for friendship. Our nature as God's image bearers, as those He creates to represent Him and rule over creation, entails friendship. Because of this, God embedded friendship in our DNA. We are relational beings. God is love because God is triune. And there was never a time when love was not, because there's never been a time when the Trinity was not. To be made in His image is to be made wider through relationships. We were made to enjoy Him and reflect Him, and a beautiful implication of this is that we were made to enjoy a life of communal love. Adam could not then reflect God's beauty alone, not because it's difficult without a helper, but because it's impossible without an other. Even our feeblest of efforts at forging friendships echo a more glorious reality, that every friendship is a small and imperfect echo of the triune God, who made us in His image to enjoy friendship forever. The first problem in the world was not sin, but solitude. God declared it not good for man to be alone. Adam was not yet complete. He needed community. Friendships are essential. They're not optional. Adam, untouched by sin, needed a friend. Tim Keller said, Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that is not the result of sin. This is one ache that's part of His perfection. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy our joy without human relationships. Adam had perfect quiet time every day, 24 hours. He never had a dry one, and yet he needed friends. We are inescapably communal. We're warned in Proverbs 18:1 that the one who isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. We are not intended to live in isolation. Punishment for humans in prison or in schools is to sit alone in isolation. Solitary confinement unravels our humanity. God made us in such a way that solitude and sanity cannot coexist. We will eventually only keep one or the other. Our experiences with loneliness lean in that direction. Its trajectory is misery and its end is dehumanizing. The New York Times posted an article titled, How Social Isolation is Killing Us. There are no good outcomes, it said, for isolated humans. It has dire physical, mental, and emotional consequences. Clearly, it's not good that man should be alone. Does this mean God is not enough? From one perspective, God is absolutely enough, leisurely ways. We enjoy God in the way that humans enjoy God. And one way we enjoy Him as humans is through His gifts. The chief among them is friendship. We honor God and receive His gift with gratitude. God created us with needs that He Himself would meet only in the sense of giving them to us, like life, food, water, air, and friendship. We thank God for friendship. We treasure God above friendship, and we enjoy God through friendship. But there's the fall of friendship. Satan slipped into the garden and suddenly slandered God's friendly heart. If God were truly your friend, would He keep you from that tree? What's He hiding? Can you really trust Him? The whispers worked. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law, they'd already doubted His love. The essence of sin is not merely breaking rules, but breaking trust. Every sin is rebelling against God's authority, but it's also a rejection of His friendship. Under every sin lies a failure to trust God's heart. This is the essence of unbelief. Sin broke Adam and Eve's relationship with God. God sent them out of Eden, and now every one of us enters this life, this world, oriented away from true friendship. Sin, because it is inherently antisocial, always ruins relationships. Sin separated. Adam and Eve quickly covered themselves with leaves and hid. Transparency and emotional safety fled. Sin also causes affections to cool. Adam shifted blame to Eve, and they both turned adversarial. Sin also caused friendship's end, death. First spiritually, then physically. And death now separates even the closest of friends. Sin separated these friends, but the whisper will not have the last word on us, God. God was merciful to Adam and Eve and to us as well by giving them a promise. The whispering serpent will be crushed by the warrior son. Throughout the Old Testament, God is about the business of restoring true friendships. He restored friendship with Enoch and Noah, who walked with God. Abraham was also called a friend of God. Moses spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And God drew near to all that called upon Him in true faith. Israel, the people of God as a whole, did not prove to be His faithful friends. They rebelled from the beginning. They distrusted God, and this led to disordered lives and disobedient lives. God offered them friendship, but they rejected it. The Israelites were unfaithful friends to each other as well. Israel's relationships disintegrated and society declined. Micah 7:5 says, "Put no trust in your neighbor and have no confidence in your friend." As Israel rejected God's offer of divine friendship, they lost the capacity to enjoy human friendships as well. The people are sent away to exile, away from God's presence, like Adam and Eve before them. Yet the story still moves forward through the covenants toward restoration of friendship that we lost in Eden. God has a plan. He will reconcile to Himself people from every generation and every nation. But God's plan to befriend many came through the one. In the New Testament, we see Jesus come as the great friend of sinners, befriending all who trust and follow Him. He came to lay down His life for His friends, so the hostility that removed our intimacy with God could be restored. Jonathan Edwards says, "There is a covenant, a mutual friendship of love, that Christ offers to all who accept of His friendship." John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." It was a very personal, relational act of friendship. Through His death, Jesus expressed the deepest love for His people. And He did not die for an unspecified humanity. He died for specific people. He died for those He considered His dear friends. The cross is a cosmic act of friendship. How then do we see the greatness of God's heart? We see it in the great lengths He goes to befriend us. Are you consistently enjoying this friendship that Jesus has offered? Christians rightly think about salvation as the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but it's more than this. Jesus gives all who trust in Him the privilege of being His friends. And what is eternal life after all? According to Jesus, this is eternal life. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent, says John 17:3. So He rescued and forgave us to forge an intimate, personal relationship of love with the triune God for all eternity. In the new creation, we will enjoy true friendship with our dearest friend Jesus and all other believers. Our future is a world of friendship. He's called us to follow him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Self-denial means letting go of self-determination and replacing it with obedience to dependence. Obedience to and dependence on the Messiah. We are being called to give up our self-centered lives and instead seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the good of our friends ahead of ourselves to the glory of God. Are you a Christian? A Christ follower? Well, there's a cost to following Jesus. Did you count the cost of following him? Perhaps true friends are in such low supply these days because of how much it costs to be one. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing exactly what it would cost him to befriend us. What does it mean to live your life as a Christ follower? Are you prepared to set your face towards pursuing friendship, counting the cost, and pressing on by God's grace and the obedience of faith? Are you committed to love like he does? We're given an explanation of how we are to live in friendship with one another in 1 Corinthians. The way of love. This kind of love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It isn't arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love never fails. We often think of this in terms of husbands and wives or on plaques at weddings. But its foremost purpose was to guide the relationships between one believer and another. We pursue biblical friendship out of loving obedience to God. The greatest commandment comes from Matthew 22:36. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God, we will want to obey him by loving our friends well. His interests become our own. So, do our experiences shape our understanding of friendship? They can, and often do. But our experiences need to be evaluated through the lens of Scripture. We need to see how we may be reflecting the patterns of this world, where we've defined friendship by standards other than God's. I found it helpful, this definition that you see up on the screen here, by Jonathan Holmes, to be a helpful definition. Biblical friendship is not merely to enhance our individual lives, but it's to serve as an essential instrument in the accomplishment of God's purposes. Biblical friendships carry within them something greater and more awesome than you may have ever imagined. By demonstrating unity in a world characterized by division, they tell a story of the gospel in a way nothing else can. It's no longer just a story in an ancient book, but it's lived out by the people who follow and serve Christ. God also uses biblical friendship to show us and the world our need for grace. He does not take us out of the world or insulate us from the troubles and challenges and temptations that we will face in these relationships. But to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, these friendships will not be perfect, and they don't have to be. They just have to prove themselves genuine by enduring through the ups and downs, the successes and failures, and by depending on the everlasting hope and tangible spiritual change that Christ brings living in a fallen world. With beautiful and brutal honesty, biblical friendships reflect the story of a life-changing and hope-giving gospel. So, what does the world have to say friendship is? Well, it's kind of like a scale. It's kind of more considered consumer friendship. The world often treats relationships like consumers do. They befriend for the benefits they receive, and they reject relationships that cause hurt or inconvenience. But like a contract, when the relationship doesn't give us the goods we want, we leave. The Bible shows that real friendship is more like a covenant. We strive by God's grace to stick closer than a brother. So what are some of the biblical priorities of friendship? Well, Jesus has led us in showing us the way. It's love. And it starts by looking at Christ. So how has Jesus loved us? With humble, servant-hearted, sacrificial friendship. We need to grasp more of what this kind of love looks like if we hope to be able to go the distance with our friends in this life. A succinct definition of love is found in 1 John 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's it. Love means death. 1 John 3:16 goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus has given us a call to action. We love because he first loved us. We die to ourselves and live for God and others because this is what he's exemplified for us. Our goal in friendship is to reflect Christ. Are you imitating him? Friendship demands selfless sacrifice and humility, and us who have been going through the Philippians study have been looking hard along with this. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to that of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Love is a cross-shaped life in my friendships. The next priority of biblical friendship is to build up, edify, or sanctify. And you can see on the slide the variety of ways that this exists. I wanted to have a chance to discuss with you all. I really wanted to open up the mic and have a chance to have you guys tell me. Anna led to this a little bit, Satchel led this to this a little bit, but based on the time that we have, just slipping away, I'm going to just kind of touch on here by looking at the slide. The ways that we interact with each other encourage us in becoming mature women of God. It's our relationships and friendships are protected. Right? We protect one another as we help each other point back to what's true. We encourage, we speak words of life. We worship together, pray, read, and we're always about pointing one another back and reminding each other, especially when we're in crisis, about the things that are true about Jesus Christ. Biblical friendships are intergenerational, ethnically, and socially diverse. Let's consider the incredible friendship examples between Naomi and Ruth. They were mother and daughter-in-law, not likely candidates in our minds for intimate friendship in our cultural context. They would have likely been a substantial age gap between them as well. They were ethnically diverse. Ruth was from Moab, Naomi from Israel. We look at David and Jonathan. There was a 30-year age gap between these two best friends. And their social status couldn't have been farther apart. Jonathan was a prince. David, shepherd boy, turned soldier. Paul and Timothy had a substantial age gap as well. Their friendship so intimate that it blurred into the familial language of father and son. Are you self-segregated by age, ethnic background, or social status? If so, you're really missing out. Perhaps we need to reconsider the beauty and necessity of emphasizing this area of growth in our friendship gardens. Galatians 3:28 reminds us that those in Christ are neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. There's no distinction by race or job status or We're all one in Christ Jesus. Our diversity is a beautiful reflection of the gospel. Embrace and pursue. Biblical friendships are evangelistic. Others will see our love and know we are Christ's disciples, says John 13. We bear witness in our friendships to a watching world. Disciples were sent out together in Acts 6. We, as a church, are sent out on a mission to support one another in the advance of the gospel. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is no less. The job of making disciples is no less than being a friend. It's what we are called to do. Biblical friends practice constancy, faithfulness, loyalty, and this is so underrated in our culture. So many today are flaky and non-committal. COVID created a kind of cancellation comfort. And as a culture, we are relational quitters, as seen in the divorce rates, how we deal with children and the unborn. as well as aging adults. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend." Show up, especially when you know the person that you love is struggling. You don't wait to be asked. And you don't offer things you don't need or can't accomplish. You keep confidences. Hold the heart of your dear friend in your hand like a precious breakable thing, because it is. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Be that kind of friend, the one that sticks closer than a brother. Biblical friendship involves counsel and wisdom. As we depend on the Lord for wisdom, He helps us help one another by enabling us to offer wise counsel. James 3 speaks of a wisdom from above. This we should pursue. We need to lead our discussions with dependent, expectant prayer, as the Holy Spirit is our counselor. We need to be clear about our role. We are not to be an amateur prophet, the Messiah, or the Holy Spirit in our friends' lives. We are just seeking God together and pointing each other back to Jesus and His ways. We are helped to make wise decisions and plans by these kinds of friends. And Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." What a gift to have friends like this. Biblical friendship offers compassion and comfort. B.B. Warfield said the most common description of Jesus was that of compassion. Pray for the Spirit's help to be like Jesus in this way to your friends. Be prepared to just sit with your friend when they are in a hard place. Silence is at times the best response. Hug her, weep with her, hold her hand. In moments of trauma, when suffering is intense, nonverbal is usually the best way to show love and support. You don't have to have all the answers or even any of the answers. You just need to be available and present. Listen more than you speak. Listening is almost always the sure way to care for a hurting friend, as it establishes trust, facilitates understanding, opens the door to their own self-discovery and growth, and powerfully communicates the heart and love of Christ. When others feel heard, they feel valued. Speak words of hope and encouragement, like Proverbs 16. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Expressing your sympathy models Christ who enters our pain. You remind your friend that she does not walk alone. Few assurances are more comforting to a hurting soul. Look for ways the sufferer is trusting Christ and thank them for modeling such faith. Share a verse that's been meaningful to you. Pray with and for them. Ask what you can do right now to help. And if they're too overwhelmed by their circumstances to think of things, offer suggestions. 2 Corinthians 7 gives an example for how God used Titus to comfort his friends. It says, "The God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." We too can be God's hands and feet to our hurting friends. God help us. Biblical friendship involves correction and rebuke. Would you be grateful if your friend told you that you have spinach in your teeth or your skirt's stuck in your pantyhose? You realize in this case that it's very good for you when they tell you this. It is not to make you feel bad or rub it in. It's not because they think that they're better than you. It's because they want to genuinely help you be better, to save you from pain, embarrassment, and discomfort. Our friends correct us because they care about our hearts. Lean into what they say, consider it, pray about it, and thank them for taking the risk to love you well. A Christian superpower is to rebuke someone while making them feel like you love them and will never abandon them. That comes from the TGC article. It's meant to heal, not harm. Be gentle, be humble, be kind, and have courage to sit your elbow. It takes courage to comfort. It takes courage to confront. This thing is in my way perpetually. I'm looking around to see myself all the time. Most people shy away from confrontation, fear of losing the friendship, feeling like you're a sinner too, so how can you say anything? But we need friends who love us in the Lord enough not to leave us as we are. Be patient with one another. The change process usually takes time, a long time. And each person's sanctification timetable is in God's hands, not yours. Be gentle. Galatians 6 says, brothers, if anyone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Remember that you are a sinner too. You need mercy and grace 24/7, and you're given it by God. Come from a posture of humility and pray. A Christian friend won't tell us what we want to hear, but what we need to hear, said John Piper. And finally, be sure to have their best intentions in mind and not just your own agenda. Biblical friendships welcome accountability. We're prone to wander and easily disoriented by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Accountability helps to reorient us and keep us on the right road. Sin thrives in the dark, but accountability sheds light on the darkness and takes away its power. The enemy's plan is to keep you alone in your struggle. Accountability and friendship helps us identify and overcome patterns of sin in our lives. It helps us set and accomplish goals and helps us identify lies that we may be believing. Friends, help us to keep our commitments to work out repentance and develop new patterns of faith. Biblical friends accomplish more together. That's my little box up here. I've had this in my house a long time. And it's kind of our family motto, and it's kind of my life motto. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We as God's people, we are family. We are a team. We are soldiers in the same war, fighting side by side, and we will leave no man behind. We bear each other's burdens, we use our particular gifts and skills to serve the good of each other, and our interests are melded together. We pull in the same direction. This leads to fruitfulness, blessings, safety, comfort, and joy. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. Friends work better together. Are you seeking ways to work together with your friends as a team? Do you have the finish line in view and the goal of doing everything you can to help your friends finish well? Biblical friendships are discerning. Let's look at this slide. There's a diagram here. Not all friendships look the same. We need discernment to sort them and in order to address each one as the individual need requires. There's degrees of closeness. There's impersonal relationships, acquaintances, casual friends, and close friends. Deuteronomy 13 speaks about this close, intimate, inner circle type of friend, as one who is as your own soul. This suggests a deep oneness at the core of a friendship. It's kind of like it was what was described as Paul and Timothy's relationship. These close friendships are incredibly rare. Recognizing the implications of these different degrees of friendship is helpful for strategizing how to best use your time, energy, and age. Grow in appreciation for God's design for each of these degrees of friendship, and remember that these friendships can change in their degree of closeness over time. Don't limit them. Be flexible. Discernment is also necessary in friendship to evaluate the character quality of those you're spending time with. God's word gives us guidance on what kind of friends we are to seek and which to avoid. We become like those we spend time with. So we want to think carefully about these influences. We also want to take stock concerning which category of friend we actually fit into. Seek wise friends, James 3:13 says. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom is not merely intellectual, it's also behavioral. You should be able to identify wisdom by observing your friend's choices and character. The opposite is also true. Bad company corrupts good character. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinner. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angry. You may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So be discerning. Friends can suddenly shift our focus so easily and hinder us from obeying Christ. Biblical friendship is characterized by trust and transparency. Trust is earned, and it takes time to develop, but it can be lost in an instant. Be honest and keep confidences. We must be willing to be vulnerable, trusting the Lord's sovereignty and ability to ultimately protect us. Trust develops as we experience wise love, grace, and steady commitment from our friends in response to seeing who we truly are, with all our imperfections exposed. This is where real growth can take place. Social media tempts us to think more about our age and being impressive to our friends than caring about making genuine friends. If you're not careful, you will craft an image using social media and not allow people to get too close because it would ruin the image. Then you build your identity on the number of people who are impressed with you and who respond to the image that you've created. You have an important choice to make. You can impress people, or you can have genuine friends. When we develop real biblical friendships, our friends will know that we are not impressive. They will see the rough edges and the ugliest things about us, but we will be known and we will be loved. That is the beauty of true biblical friendship. It sees the ugly and stays. Biblical friendship exhibits repentance and forgiveness, so we need to keep short accounts. When you know you've wronged your friend, you need to take responsibility. We need to own our sin, humble ourselves, and seek forgiveness. Tell them what you're sorry for and be specific. Seek their forgiveness and work to make amends. Don't wait until you feel like doing this. Communicate, don't ruminate. Remember how much that you've been forgiven and be quick to offer grace and forgiveness. Biblical friendships are intentional. Friendships don't just happen, they take effort. G.K. Chesterton quote is one of my favorites. Anything of worth and excellence is difficult. Pursue your friends even though it is hard. Set aside scheduled time periods for them. Send them little notes and emails and texts just to say you're thinking about them and praying for them. Seek to really know and understand your friends. Ask them meaningful questions. Listen very carefully. And ask to have things repeated if you don't fully understand. Don't jump to fix things right away like Job's friends. Pray thoughtfully, knowingly, specifically, and regularly for them. Remember to check in on things they told you would be hard or stressful for them. Follow up, see how it went. I had to speak yesterday at an event, and I had one girl in this room text me, like not even 5 minutes before I had to click into the Zoom meeting, that I told about this event probably a week or two ago. And she sent me this text the moment before. It blew my mind. The love that was communicated out of that simple act blew my mind. Praise God for how he helps us to do this. We need to be prepared to lament with our friends if their plans did not go as hoped. Go to God together to pour out your hearts to him. Do the same about the exciting things that are happening in your lives. Follow up and ask questions and listen carefully to their answers. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Biblical friendships are generous. Realize you have nothing to give unless it's been given to you by God first. Living in this truth curbs our own prideful entitlements and stinginess. All you have to possibly give is from God, through God, and to God. Giving to others is inextricably tied to loving others, not just financially, but with your time, your emotions, and your physical energy. 1 Timothy 6 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Don't keep score with your friends, saying, well, I did that for her last time. It's her turn. She owes me. Reciprocity is a byproduct of obeying the command to outdo one another and show honor. Share your friends with other friends. This is relational generosity. Introduce your friends to new friends. Don't be cookie. Don't be upset if your friends get together with someone else without you. Trust that God has orchestrated every friendship you'll ever have. You and your friends need different kinds of friends to help you become all God wants you to be. Seek their good ahead of your own and do not be greedy. Hebrews 13 says, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. This kind of generosity helps us to practice trusting God rather than ourselves or our riches or our other resources. Biblical friendship is a source of joy. May this remind us of that. Having fun, laughing with our friends. Friendships are such a gift from God to the praise of his grace and kindness. It pleases God to give us these friends. They are good gifts. It glorifies God when we receive them with thanksgiving and enjoy them. 1 John 1, 3-4 also says, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We've heard that in our Philippians study as well. According to John and the Apostle Paul, vertical fellowship with God plus horizontal fellowship with our friends equals complete joy. Our greatest joy is found in fellowship with God and one another. The gift of Christian friends helps make Jesus' presence more tangible and concrete. What a cause for joy in us. Celebrate each other. Have fun together. Rejoice in the opportunity to play a part in accomplishing God's purposes in your friends' lives. So, that was some of the priorities. Now we're going to skip into challenges. What are some of the challenges of biblical friendships? Primarily, maybe. I am the big challenge, right? The flesh, our sin. We need to consider how our self-centeredness is affecting our friendships. James 4, 1-10 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. We don't get what we want. It's just like Sanchez's little sweet daughter. I want it. It's all about me. The sin of self separates close friends. We see it in the playground, and we see it in our church communities. We need to be killing our self-loving sin by God's grace. Another challenge to biblical friendship is busy lives. It may be true that you are too busy for your friends, but that doesn't mean you should be. Our desire and our affections are always leading us. We actually always do what we really want to do. We need to see the priority of biblical friendship as God would have us see it, so that we pursue it as a priority. Has being busy become a justification for friendship neglect? Is your distance or impatience or lack of love or lack of consideration and more? Are you busy doing good things but allowing your busyness to build a wall between yourself and others? Is your work or activities or agenda to get stuff done pushing ahead of the time it takes to let someone into your life and love and care for them as Christ would have you do? Can you relate to how easy it is to get wrapped up in our own agenda at the expense of our friends? Surely, we don't want them to hear, I'm so busy, as the message that we're sending. This message keeps our friends at a distance. Another challenge to biblical friendship is negative assumptions. Assuming you know what your friend meant, assuming their motivations and intentions. What's the major problem with all these statements on the slide? The issue is that they all communicate that we can know the heart motives of our friends. I know why you said that. I know why you did that. And because I believe I know your motives, I'm sure you are the problem. Assuming motives is divisive, and this is a failure to love. Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about your friend's motives the same way you would want them to think about you and yours. 1 Corinthians 13 is a critical verse for friendship. Love believes all things. Choosing to believe the best about other people rather than the worst. It puts aside simple cynicism to assume others are operating out of good motives instead of poor ones. Ask God to help you think clearly about what negative assumptions you have made. Ask yourself, have I believed the best before assuming the worst? Ask for more information from your friends. Be willing to consider their perspective. Ask clarifying questions. Offer observations only on specific and verifiable behaviors rather than motives that are always unknown. And remember, only God is omniscient and can see into another's heart. Friendship idealism is another challenge to biblical friendship. Imagine dinner parties and game nights that you were always invited to, a constant companion that's always available, someone who never hurts or disappoints you, someone who thinks exactly like you, laughs at all your jokes and is never in a bad mood, someone who perceives your need before you have to say anything and always acts to bring relief, someone who understands you completely. This is not the reality of the world we live in. Rather, life is complicated and messy, and so are friendships. God's gift of friendship comes in the form of imperfect people, of whom you and I are one. We really need to accept this reality and not just give assent to it. We need to accept it and lean into it as the good gift that it is, and trust God's wisdom in giving us the friendships we need and not necessarily the ones we want. Conflict can also be a real challenge to biblical friendships. Friendship is a contact sport, and sometimes there are casualties. We hurt, and we get hurt. We need to take James' advice. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then we need to pray. Pray for God to search your wounded heart. Were you hurt because your sin was exposed? Were you overly sensitive to something that was said or done? Were you tired or hormonal? Is what you were hurt by a pattern from your friend, or was it a first-time offense? Pray for the grace to think about what's true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy in your friend. Pray for discernment. Does God want you to overlook an offense, or does this one need to be addressed? If you must address the offense, pray that you would be honest and gracious with your friend about the way you were hurt, and that your friend would respond with humility. Pray that you would love your friend at all times, even and especially when they're difficult, and that you would be able to live in harmony with each other as the Lord requires. Fears associated with friendship can also be a real challenge. Friendship can be scary. Experience has taught most of us. Let's look at the list on the slide. Rejection, exposure, disappointment, betrayal, all of these things. What kind of fear is this? This is a fear of man. Fear of man versus fear of the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We must think about God's purposes for friendship. It compels us toward love through faith in Jesus in spite of the risks we face, living in a broken world, interacting with sinful people such as ourselves. Trust God with the consequences of our obedience and friendship. God will give us wisdom for how to handle relationships where we may have to limit exposure based on our own limitations. There are times when it's best to give space and time to relationships, time to separate even, such as Paul and Barnabas, with the goal always in mind of reconciliation and peaceful unity. There is a time to report abusive behaviors to those who love us and exit relationships that may be dangerous. And be sure to remember that God has given us protection. He's provided this in the larger Christian community when we're faced with these types of real threats. There are risks in friendship, but like everything else, it is an opportunity to trust the Lord for the consequences of our obedience, knowing He's working all things for our good and His glory. The practice of Christian friendship. God has given us a job to tend our friendship gardens. It's not just a job, but part of our very identity as image bearers. It's what we were made for. friendship with himself and with each other. There are seasons in our friendship gardens, growth and rest stages, beginnings and endings, prunings and flourishings, springtimes and harvest. Not all gardens look the same, and they don't always look the same all the time. What does your garden look like? And how can you improve the conditions for growth? I have a few questions for us to consider in closing. Have you thought about the kind of friend you are to other sisters in Christ? My mom always used to tell me, if you want to have a good friend, you need to be one first. Do you initiate? Do you seek out? Serve? Pursue? Do you pursue your friends in the ways that we've discussed? Or do you sit back and wait for others to approach and care for you? Does it complete your joy to love like this, or does it just feel like an added burden? Why do you think this is? Could our priorities need an adjustment? Could it be the added stress comes from not understanding that the Christian life is actually difficult, that it will include suffering and sacrifice, and that this is okay, even good? Could it be that we've not been living dependent on the friendship of Jesus and his Spirit's power at work in us to love others well? Are we drug around by the tyranny of the urgent, powering through in our own strength, only to come to the end of our resources in frustration and fatigue? Perhaps we need to get back to sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary did, so that we can be filled up once again with the fullness of Christ, that he would overflow into the lives of our dear friends. Remember, we have nothing to give unless he gives it to us first. Could it also be that we need to simplify how we interact, adjust our expectations of ourselves and others, accept our limitations, and do what we can when we can? It doesn't have to be bigger to be better. Often, that expectation will overwhelm us and we will end up doing nothing at all. Start small. Do something simple. There is a place for extravagant gestures, but they are the exception, not the rule. It's important to remember the circular friendship diagram we looked at, that there are degrees of friendship. They are not all created equal and will require different commitments of your time and energy. Dispel the myth that we can have a lot of close friends. If friendship takes time and we only have so much of it, we need to be realistic about the fact that we won't have enough to share with everyone. If we try to have too many friends, we will end up with no close friends at all. This should not discourage us. It should free us from expectations and false guilt. Would it be helpful to make a list of the people God currently has in your life in all of these degrees of friendship, and prayerfully consider what realistic steps you can take to nurture these? How would making a plan or getting some structure back, like setting a certain hour of the week aside to just pray for your friends, or book a coffee with someone in that hour? Or maybe, like me, I do a lot of phone chats. I live a long ways out of town for a lot of people, so a telephone is a gift from God to me. I connect with a lot of people through it. So maybe that hour of the week you put on your schedule as you're going to have a phone call with a friend. Get something on the calendar, because that's where you put all the things that really matter, right? That's where you put all the things that you're actually going to do. To fail to plan, we know, is to plan to fail. Rather than feeling overwhelmed by all that you are not able to do for your friends, be thankful for these scheduled times of interaction and care that you have set aside for loving and serving your friends. This space can expand or contract as the seasons and circumstances of your life change, but the core priority must remain and be diligently pursued as we seek to obey our King by loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and loving others as ourselves. So is there space in your garden for any new plants? Are you aware of all the women at our church here at Calvary Grace? And and in our extended families who are longing for this kind of sisterhood, this kind of friendship? Or are you indifferent to this? If so, what are you going to do? Are you insecure and lack confidence to know how to build these kind of friendships? Then what are you going to do about it? Are you too busy and tired for building these kind of biblical friendships? But my question is, what are you going to do about it? There are patterns of biblical friendship to follow in Christ and his people throughout the ages. And there are also those here today and at Calvary Grace who are seeking to exemplify by the habits and character of their lives how to do this well. And I know that they would be happy to befriend you and walk with you as you learn to imitate them as they imitate Christ. So who will you pursue to this end? I want us to just close with looking at this slide. It's an idea generator, and we're handed out a little piece of paper where I've just brainstormed things that have been effective for me. And I would encourage you guys to be creative and brainstorm yourselves and think of ways that you can love your friends well and get involved in the process of tending to this garden that you have. Perhaps this spring you will enjoy working the soil of your own friendship gardens, planting some new seeds, and watching to see how the Lord provides all that is necessary for its flourishing. Thank you.